Take your Bibles tonight and turn one to the book of Titus, if you would, in Titus. Chapter 2. Titus, chapter number 2. Tell you what, if we had somebody playing a jug and some spoons, man, that outfit would be, could go national, you know, just... That's good. I like that. Titus chapter number 2. It's good to be here tonight. I'm anxious to hear our brother DeMichael. He's been doing some tremendous preaching, and also Brother Mangus. They've been blessing my heart and instructing me, and as I said, rebuked me from the Word of God since I've been here. And I'm glad I got to come. And I want to preach just a thought or two here out of this passage in Titus chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse number 11, Titus chapter 2, and verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here tonight. I pray, God, you'll help me remember everything I should say tonight and forget what I ought not to say. I pray I'll be able to be a blessing to somebody, encourage somebody tonight, that we might be able to say a few things, that our dear brother who's coming in just a little while to finish up with the last sermon of the night will be able to build upon. And I pray that you'll speak to hearts, save anybody here that's lost. Don't let anybody leave here tonight without knowing Christ. And then, Lord, I pray for your people. Some are going through some dark valleys, probably, and others are in some trials of affliction. I pray you'll bless them. Those that need a blessing tonight, encourage those that need encouragement, rebuke those that need that. Most of all, we pray that Jesus, your Son, would be glorified and have the preeminence in this place tonight. Well, thank you in his sweet and precious name, he who's worthy. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you tonight out of this passage about the Christian life. If I might, for just a little while, about the Christian life. And I want to tell you, I'm glad tonight to be a Christian. I'm glad to be born again. The greatest thing that ever happened to me, and if you're saved, you'd put an amen on it, and you'd say it about your own self. The greatest thing that ever happened to me, period, greater than my physical birth, greater than the day of my marriage, greater than anything else, the greatest one thing that ever happened to me was that sweet hour I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Like I said, better than my first birth. If all you're born just one time, the first time, you'll come, and if you don't get saved, you'll rule the day you were ever born. You would to God. You'd never seen the light of day when you wind up in hell. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was to get saved. And I thank God that I'm a Christian, and I'm enjoying my Christian life. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back, and I'm glad you're saved tonight. I really am, but I'm a whole lot gladder I'm saved. I'm glad the Lord saved you. I'm thrilled about it, but I'm a little more thrilled about the fact that he saved me. I'm glad you're going to heaven, but I'm more excited about the fact that I'm going to heaven. And it's a personal thing, you know, and I want to talk to you tonight about the Christian life. And looking in our text, I want to, first of all, call your attention to the fact, as we look in verse number 11, that the Christian life commences in the grace of God. In verse number 11, it said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation," notice, "hath appeared to all men." Now, it's the grace of God that makes salvation possible. And that's where it begins. Like I said earlier, all the ground around Calvary is level. I'm glad anybody can get saved. I'm glad, thank God, if you're rich, you can get in. If you're poor, you can get in. Black, white, red, yellow, purple, don't matter. You can get in. I'm glad that the grace of God, it will extend to anybody. And this Christian life begins and commences with the grace of God. Now, there was a time I did not know that. There was a time when I was a young man running the streets of Detroit, down there on the west side, not far from where Brother Patterson is located. We both come out about the same area. I didn't know anything about God, anything about religion. All I knew about religion had to do with what I learned from my friends. Most of my friends in our neighborhood were Roman Catholics. They went to... I believe it's a St. Gabriel's Catholic whatever down on Verner Highway on the west side of Detroit. And they were fairly religious. I thought some of them were like, to me, they were religious experts. And, you know, it didn't mean a whole lot, but I noticed the only time that it ever took any effect was on Saturday. And now, honestly, I thought for years, I thought that Catholics went to church on Saturday because that's when my buddies would go. I never knew them going to church on Sunday. They went on Saturday. We'd go early, Saturday morning. I'd ride down with them to the place down there at St. Gabe's, and I'd go in, and I always thought, as far as a religious system, Roman Catholicism's one of the best. Now, I haven't changed my mind. It's one of the best religious systems there is on this earth. The only problem is religion ain't going to get you to heaven, Roman Catholic style or any other style, but it's a good religious system. And I used to go out there, knew nothing. I knew nothing about nothing. Listen, I did not know that John was a book in the Bible. I didn't know Peter, James, and John were men. I didn't know that. I had no idea about that. Just run the streets of Detroit. And I'd go down there with my buddies, and we'd go down there, you know, and they'd go in, and I always thought Catholics were very, very nice folks, really. We'd go in, and I'd go over to the water thing they had. I don't know if all Catholic churches are like this, but they had a big stone basin there with the water, and I'd go and splash it on my face and rub it on my neck. I thought it was very considerate of them to give you a little water there to freshen up with. Been out all night Friday night anyway and need a little freshen up. And I thought it was very kind and considerate of those folks to do that. Then I'd go and I'd sit in the back pew. There usually wasn't nobody in the church, but I'd go and sit in the back pew, and they had these things that would fold out from under the seat in front of it. And I thought it was like a barbershop footstool, and I'd prop my feet up on it, sprawl out over the back pew, and I thought, these Catholics think of everything. Just make you right comfortable here while you're waiting for your buddies. And they'd go over in this little phone booth looking thing and talk to this little knot hole, this other guy on the other side. And they'd go and tell him everything they'd been doing bad that week. And I noticed when we'd be on our way to confession, those fellows would be under, they'd really be under strain. They was always trying to, you know how Catholics, they got these different categories of sins. You got them venial sins and all these mortal sins. And what they was trying to do, they're trying, if they could, work all them sins they'd been doing, all them wicked things all week long, trying to get them down that venial area. Because it seemed like if you could get it into the venial area, it only, if you died with venial sin, now again, this is all secondhand, this is what they told me, if you died with venial sin on you, you only had to go to purgatory for 15, 20, 30, 40 years. And they was all tough enough, they thought they could handle that anyway, and they didn't, but you wouldn't have to tell the man, you know, behind the little knot hole there, and they'd try to see if they could somehow get it in that venial area. Now, if it was over in them other areas, that was a little more serious. And boy, you'd have to tell the man behind the knot hole, and so they'd try their best if they could somehow finagle it, get over there in a venial section. And then they'd go in there, but I noticed when they come out, they seemed to feel better, they looked a little better, they'd do their Hail Marys, whatever they had to do, and off we'd go. And I learned real quick in the Roman Catholic system that Mary was a very important individual. I mean, I had it figured, I didn't know a whole lot, but I had it figured Mary was the top dog. I mean, according to my buddies now, they told me that Mary, if you're going to get to God, you had to go through Mary. That was the way you got to God. Now, I wasn't real smart, but I had it figured out. Listen, anybody or anything that you've got to go through to get to God is the one most important person or thing in this universe. If there is something or somebody standing between you and God, and you've got to get to God, and if you've got to get through that person, that makes them the most important person in the entire universe. I have that figured out all for myself. Now, they didn't tell me that. I figured that out on my own. And I figured Mary was the top dog. And like I said, I didn't know nothing about anything, but my uncle got born again. He got saved. Some soul winner won my uncle to Christ. My uncle got burdened about me and about my father and our family. Boy, he'd come over, try to get us to go to church. And he took me over to the little storefront Baptist church over there. First time I ever heard the gospel. Scared me to death. I was sitting right on the front row. I wanted to get my money's worth. Put a quarter in the pan when it went by. And honestly, I was going to ask for a rebate before we got done. I thought, good night, I can't believe I paid for this. I paid for this guy. I mean, this guy had the longest index finger in the ministry. And every time he stuck it out, he stuck it right at me, pointed right at me. And somebody got to him, told him every wicked thing I ever done. And he'd get up and telling everybody in the whole crowd. I thought everybody in there was looking at me. I thought, man, they know. They just know this guy ought not to tell all them things. And I thought, if I can ever get out of here, I ain't never coming back. And boy, you know, I got out. I didn't go back. But like I said this morning, God was looking for me. And I got saved over there in the hospital, Lincoln Hospital over on West Grand Boulevard in Detroit, Michigan. I got born again. And then, I went back to that little storefront Baptist church. Boy, I got in, and I got to reading the Bible. And I'll tell you what, and this is the truth. What I'm getting at, you see, you don't have to be real smart to get born again. You don't have to be the most intelligent individual that ever walked the streets. You don't have to be rich in order to get saved. I was so dumb, it was pathetic. I mean, I got to reading the Bible. And I'll tell you, I got in church. And I remember when a preacher talked about the tithing business. He just joked him on me. He said, did you tithe this morning? I looked down at my shoes. I thought, I always tie my shoes. What the man talking about? I don't know what I've never heard that term before. And I found out in the Baptist church, I found out that grace was very important. And this is the truth. This is the truth. I thought for years. Well, not for years. I thought for months. I thought, boy, I said, them Catholics, they got married. But us Baptists, we got grace. I thought it was a woman in the church. I really did. God being my witness, I thought that's some important woman in the church. I said, man, them Catholics think Mary's hot stuff. Way to Mary meets grace. Man alive. I've said, boy, we got songs about her. I mean, I thought she's some woman died hundreds of years ago with a very important individual. I'm dumb. I was totally ignorant. I remember when God called me to preach. I remember my first sermon I preached. My uncle, bless his heart. My uncle, he helped me. He come to me one day and he said, Jim, I want you to come, son, and I want you to teach my Sunday school class. I said, oh, Uncle Bill, you're kidding. He said, no, man. I said, you think I could do that? He said, oh, I think you could do it. I said, I don't think I could do that. I've never done that before. He said, well, just get your lesson up and come, and I believe you could do it. And I thought, well, man, he must see something I don't see. But I got me a little lesson up, and man, I went in there. I got all ready to go. I got up there, and I know about 50 adults in the Victory Bible class. I'll never forget it. And I got in there that morning. I worked hard on that lesson, and I told him, I said, I want you all to turn your Bibles over to the book of Job. I'm going to teach you about Job this morning. And I went on, and boy, you talking about an exegesis of the book of Job. I mean, in 22 minutes, I covered all 42 chapters. I mean, to tell you, they never got such a job on Job. And I got, you know, my uncle, bless his heart, that, you know, he didn't laugh at me, and he didn't correct me or anything after the service. But you know, my wife is not as kind as my Uncle Bill. We got out in the car, and my wife said, she said, honey, said, don't you know, said, you made a bad mistake today. I said, what? She said, don't you know that's not the book of Job? I said, yeah, that's Job. She said, no, ain't you never heard of Job? Well, no. I never heard of Job. So I never heard of Job. I said, that's not Job. J-O-B spells Job. Now, I learned that in school. She said, honey, it's pronounced Job. I said, no, woman. I said, what do you know anyway? You're just a woman. You don't know about these theological things. You're just a woman. I said, listen, I can prove it to you. I can scripturally prove it to you. It's Job. She looked at me like, oh, yeah, let's see you do it. I said, look here. I said, woman, you know, in the Bible, all these names got a meaning. You know that. I know that. God, he put these names in there. They're all God. I mean, you get over there in Chronicles. You know, Ebi, Dubi, Shim, Sham, Begot, Flea, Flu, Flim, Flam. And you look them guys up. They all got a meaning to their names. Now, I said, over here in the book of Job, God called this fella Job because if there's ever a man had a job put over on him by the devil, it was this old boy Job. So God wanted us to know a job when we saw a job. So he put this book in there and called it Job. And bless God, it's Job. And that's it. And she looked at me, you know, with that look, well, you know, there's no sense arguing with a fool, you know, who's... And some of you laughing have seen that look on your wife's face, too, you know. I didn't understand that stuff. I don't know nothing about that. I was so totally ignorant. It's just pathetic. I mean, you know, get over there in the book of Malachi, you know, in them places. And man, I first time I read that, I got upset. I thought, good night. Look at this. A WAP right here in this book. Man alive. I said, I thought this was supposed to be a Jew book. Here's a wop in here, Malachi. How's this Malachi guy get in here? Now, I thought, well, you know, God didn't ask me about it. I guess he could get a Pollock to write it if he wants to. It ain't none of my business. But I've been preaching long enough now, I learned it's not Malachi, it's Malachi. It's not the book of Job, it's the book of Job. But I want to tell you something, friend. You ain't got to have it all figured out to get saved. You can be just as dumb as a box of rocks, brother, and you can still get born again. And the salvation of God, the Christian life, it begins in the grace of God. What's God owe you and I anyway? Why, he don't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. Listen, he'd be within his rights if he is to cast us all into hell tonight. Listen, if you got what you had coming, you'd already be in hell with your back broken, your eyes plucked out. Man, I'm telling you, it's the grace of God. He loved us enough. He suffered and bled for us so that we could have salvation. But the Christian life not only commences in grace, but then notice it continues in godliness. The Bible tells us here in this next verse, number 12, notice what it says, teaching us. Listen, grace will teach you something tonight. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, notice we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world right now. I mean, not in a sweet by and by, right now. Now's when we need the help. Now's when we need some folks to serve God. Now's when we need some people that'll pass out gospel tracts. Now's when we need some folks that'll read the Bible now. He said, in this present world. Notice what he said. And as God always does, he starts out here. God always gives you both sides, a negative and a positive. And it's always to be balanced. That's what you got to do. And he starts out with a negative part. He tells us there's some things that we're to deny. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Listen, my dear brother and sister in Christ, there are some things that are just wrong. They're wrong. They are sinful. If it was a sin back in Grandma's day, it's probably a sin tonight. We live in an age, we live in a time when we're changing all the rules and changing all the names and changing everything. And listen, we've got these sodomites now, these queers. Brother, I'm telling you what, brother, they are, man alive, I have a hard time remaining civil when I even talk about that subject. They've given me a fit here the last year or so. Got some stupid queer suing me or said he was going to sue me and heard from his attorney and all kind of junk. And now, I don't know, they turned my name over to some information, queer information deal, sending me all kind of trash through the mail, threatening to do wicked, vile things to my person. And I just got no use for them. But I'm telling you, you know where the problem is? Listen, our problem is it didn't get like it is overnight. And it's not the crooked politician's fault. It's not their fault. It's not the dope traffic folks down here in downtown. It's not the rings of pride. It's not their fault. Brother, you got to bring the blame right back where it belongs to you and I. Listen, it's not, the problem's not that we let them out of the closet. Brother, that's not the problem. The problem was back yonder somewhere. We let them out of the sewer, brother. And out of the sewer, they went into the closet. Well, we still didn't say much about it, but now they're out of the closet. They don't need to go back to the closet. They need to crawl back in that sewer pipe they crawled out of. And we as God's people, there are some things we can't compromise with the world on. There's some things, brother, just flat out right wrong. It's a sin. And anything that's a sin within itself is a sin for everybody, every time, every place, everywhere. God knows nothing of this situation ethics. Brother, adultery is a sin. It's a wicked, vile sin. It's not a sin here in Florida, but it's all right in New York. It's a stinking sin anywhere. It's a sin in China. It's a sin. We're not talking about culture. I mean, sin is sin. No matter what culture you're in, sin is sin. Anything within itself that's a sin is a sin for everybody, every time, every place. But there are some things we're to deny. God help us. God help us to stand where God stands on these issues. Denying ungodliness, but then in the worldly lust, but then God gives us some positive things. And I'm glad God's positive. Here there's some negatives, but there's also positives. Then he tells us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Notice he said we live soberly, not somberly, soberly. There's a difference. I find the average Christian, matter of fact, the average person in our country takes themselves far too serious most of the time. Now, I'm not talking about, listen, there's some things you better take in dead earnest and seriousness. Your occupation for God, your calling to God, your responsibilities, there's no room for any levity there. There's no room for any joking there. You better take that serious. You're trifling, my friend, with your very life if you don't take those things serious. But, you know, there's some other things. If you start taking yourself too serious, friend, some folks just need to lighten up. I mean, really, if you knew how people were laughing about you behind your back, you'd have a good laugh about it yourself. And some folks, they're just too tight all the time. We're to be sober, not somber. I mean, I see a lot of Christians, they look like they make a good cheerleading outfit at a car wreck or something, you know? Walking around with a sad face, you'd think God Almighty died last week. Listen, our God's still on the throne. God ain't up in heaven wringing his hands because Bill Clinton's over here fouling up the entire nation. I mean, God got everything under control. And as our brother Bruckman said earlier, man, we usually get the kind of government we deserve. That's a scary thought when you think about what we got right now. But our God, he's still in control. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of things I kind of may be concerned about, but I don't worry about a whole lot of things. And I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about nuclear wars, and I'm not worried about all that. I'm not really, I mean, I'd hate to see it, but I'm not even worried about society falling apart and everybody running wild. Man, I got about 5,000 rounds of ammunition. I got an AR-15. I got a 9-shot, 12-gauge shotgun, double-aught buck. I mean, brother, if they want to run wild, that's all right with me, running past my place if they want to. I don't care. I'm not worried about that. I mean, listen, I'm concerned about some things, but boy, some folk just get so wrapped up and get so serious about everything. I mean, brothers, just lighten up every once in a while. And sometimes, sometimes it's best just to be able to, well, you just got to be able to laugh about the whole thing. Or else you do a lot of crying in this life. Now, you know, I've got a knack at getting myself in messes. I am well known for that. I can do it. As a matter of fact, I can get in trouble doing something as innocent as signing somebody's Bible. And I can get myself in the biggest mess you ever saw in your life. Matter of fact, I was out at Brother DeMichael's church here. Been a while ago, Brother DeMichael. And I was out there and preaching. And he got a good crowd out there. And after I get done, you know, I've been blessed with good sweat glands. And I sometimes sweat till I start perspiring. And I got to go change after I get done. And there's this little boy, and he wanted me to sign his Bible. You know, I'm honored that anybody wants me to sign their Bible. And this little guy just, he never could get to me because, you know, everybody's always around. And so one night he followed me out when I went out to change my clothes. And I went on out. As I was going into the restroom, I felt this tug on my jacket. I turned around, and here's this little 8 or 9-year-old boy. And he wanted me to sign his Bible. I said, oh, son, I'd be glad to sign your Bible. And so I got my ink pen out, and I signed it, Brother Jim White, and my life verse, Psalm 34:2. And I signed it just like I always do. And I turned around and walked into the restroom. Well, I was in there for a while. I was coming back out. And there's this little kid out here, about 8 or 9 years old, little boy. Now, it's the same little boy, but I didn't know that because after you've been so many places, all these 8, 9-year-old boys and girls run together. They all look the same to you, you know? And I didn't know it was the same little guy. But he was standing there, and he asked me, he said, Brother White, I would like to ask you a question. I said, yes, sir. He said, could you tell me what does Genesis 34:2 mean? I said, boy, what a question. I mean, that's a deep question from a little 10-year-old boy. Wow, I said, this kid's probably going to be the next Spurgeon or something, you know. I said, son, I don't know. I really don't. But I'll tell you what. You see me tomorrow night, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll look it up, I'll study it out, and I'll tell you. Or I'll find somebody smarter than me that knows, and they can tell you. And that seemed to satisfy him. He's gone. I said, well, I was just getting out of there, you know. And I come out, and I saw Brother DeMichael. He's down at the end of this hallway in his church. And he's down there talking to this lady. Now, that's pastoral business, see. And I got my hat and coat. I'm going to the hotel. That's all I've done the work of evangelist. He's doing the pastoral work. Because this lady looked like she's a little bit excited about something. And so I thought, well, praise God, thank the Lord, I'm not a pastor. I've done my job. I'm going to the hotel. And Brother DeMichael saw me. He said, hey, Brother White, come here, Brother White. And I went down there and said, oh, God, I don't want to do this. Oh, man. I got down there and said, well, right here he is. You ask him yourself. I said, oh, no. She said, Brother White, would you mind telling me what does Genesis 34:2 mean? I said, what is it with this church? They all got a fixation with Genesis 34:2. I don't know. I don't know what it means. I don't have any. She said, well, what kind of a life verse is that? I said, well, it's a good life verse. I mean, you know, it's all the Bible. Whatever turns your crank. One guy's life verse, you know, I'm just trying to, I don't know what she's talking about. She said, well, it's your life verse. I said, no, that ain't my life's verse. My life's verse, Psalm 34:2. She said, well, you put it in my kid's Bible. And really, I don't know how it happened, but I looked over there, and I mean, I looked and I'd have swore. I said, yeah, that's my name. That's my name right there. And that's, yeah, it says Genesis 34:2. It really looks like it. But I said, well, that's kind of a PSL in it. And I was in a hurry, and it just come out G-E-N, you know. But I mean, it looked like I meant to write G. And I said, well, you know, what's it say? Well, here's what it says. We turned to it and we read in our hearing. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Oh, Lord, God, my soul. I mean, I've got to change my life's verse to Psalm 119, verse 157.
I mean, listen, there ain't another 34-2 like that in all the Bible anywhere. Well, I mean, you gotta believe me, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I don't know how that happened, you know. But man alive, I mean, you can get, my wife told me, she said, you know, Jim, sometimes I think, honey, you could put you in a basement, just a basement, nothing but just a bare concrete floor, strip you buck naked, stick you down there for 2 hours, come back and something would be broke. I was trying one time, I was gonna put a light bulb in, trying to be macho. And I cross-threaded it. I did. My wife, she ain't never let me live that down. She told me, she said, honey, she said, I love you, but you ain't fit for nothing but preaching. That's all. What you gonna do? I got on an airplane here the other day. I got on this airplane. And you know, I got on an airplane usually the night before I leave. I'm up kind of late, you know, trying to get everything done. And I got on this airplane. I was tired. And for some reason, I got to upgrade to first class. Now, I don't get to go first class very often. Brother, when I get the chance, I go. And I got in that airplane, you know, got in the first class. Man, I mean, real leather seats, wide body. Man, my type of seat. I got in there and I sat down. The little stewardess lady came by. She said, sir, would you like something to drink? I said, oh, I said, dear lady, I'll tell you what, if you could get me a cup of coffee. I said, I'll tell you, I'd be eternally in your debt all day long if you just get me a cup of coffee. I need it. I said, matter of fact, I said, forget the cup. Just get your hypodermic needle, draw it out, and pop it right in there. Mainline it, man. I need a caffeine fix big time. So she went out and she came back. Now, usually they'll get you a little old bitty tiny cup like that. Somehow she got one big styrofoam 12-ounce cups full of good, hot, black, strong coffee. She came back and gave it to me. I was sitting there in that comfortable seat with my cup of coffee. Now, I'll tell you what, now, I don't have any problem getting to sleep. I don't understand folks that talk about going to bed and trying to go to sleep. I've never done that in my whole life. I don't go to bed, folks, till I get sleepy. That's why I went to bed. I was sleepy. So I go to sleepy town when I go to bed. If I'm not sleepy, I'm not going to lay in bed. There's too much to do. But brother, if I can get comfortable and I'm sleepy, I go to sleep. And I was sitting in that plush first class seat. And I was holding my coffee, thinking about what I was fixing to do when I got to Mississippi. I sat there and sure enough, I fell asleep. And as I got deeper in sleep, the muscles on my fingers began to release. And all of a sudden, that about probably 10 or 11 ounces left of coffee tipped over in my lap and spilled. And brother, I woke up fast. And as I woke up, now you see, sometimes I fell asleep at sometimes, you know, when the plane, I mean, before we left the thing, I fell asleep and it landed, woke me up, and I thought I was getting ready to leave. But I know I'm on an airplane, and when that happened, I woke up, and I thought, oh no! I said, Lord, all these millions of miles I've flown, it's finally happened. I'm in a plane wreck. I said, I just thought we just must have crashed. I'm covered from the waist down with burning gasoline. I said, I got to get out of here. I jumped up out of my seat. You talking about doing the St. Vitus dance, brother? I was doing it right down the middle aisle. I mean, and I noticed all these people sitting there. They're all. And I thought, all these poor people. Look at them. They're all in shock. I'm the only one that has the presence of mind to get out of this burning aircraft. But I was going to do it. I was going to go and rip the door off. I was going to be a hero, save everybody. Listen, we're still tied up at the door there at Cincinnati. We ain't left the ground yet. We're tied up. I went running down that middle aisle. And I mean, the one little stewardess girl, she took off, ran in there, got in there with a pilot in it. You know, the other little, I mean, I was trying to get my pants off. Man, I thought they was on fire. I was trying to get out of them. I don't know what they thought I was going to do. I mean, I was running down that middle aisle, and the other little stewardess girl, when I got up there nearby where the door was, she just jumped out there and grabbed me by the shoulders, just grabbed me and gave a big shake like that. She was trying to get my hands off my pants because I was almost as successful. And then I woke up totally. And I saw where I was. I said, man, what you gonna do when you done made a fool out of yourself like that? I said, all right, folks, don't anybody panic. This has been a test. We're simply testing the emergency response of our professional flight attendants. I can safely report to you they have passed every FAA requirement in the book. We're now prepared to leave. I walked back, sat in my seat. But, you know, I still bear the marks of that today. You know, I mean, that was rough going. Well, so what you going to do, man? Listen, the Bible said we live soberly, not somberly. I mean, brother, lighten up every once in a while. Just enjoy yourself. Listen, God won't hold it against you if you enjoy your salvation. Good night, nurse. It ain't no wonder some lost folks don't want what you got. I mean, if it made you look like it makes some of you look, I wouldn't want it either. If I had a religion, it wouldn't make me feel good once in a while. I'd swap it in on a rabbit dog. And then I'd kill the rabbit dog if he wouldn't run rabbits. I ain't done nothing wrong with feeling good once in a while. Said we're to live soberly, not somberly. Notice, righteously, not reactionary. Boy, us independent fundamental Baptist folk, we're the most reactionary people on the face of God's earth. I mean, I am one. Boy, I mean, if somebody got something wrong, man, we're going to react on that thing. And, you know, the Bible said we're to live righteously, not reactionary. You see, what we need to do is get some principles from this blessed book and live your life according to the principles of this book. He'll save you from running around trying to put out this little thing and changing this old. I mean, just get some principles. When the pressure comes, you go with principle. When persecution comes, you go with principle. When problems come, you go with principle. Just stick with the principles of the Word of God. Get some Listen, principles never change. The principles of God will never change. Methods might change. People will change. Times will change. Situations will change. But the principle of God, it's going to hold through. And get a hold of some principles out of this blessed book. And brother, put them in the gable into your soul. And say, by the grace of God, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to stand on this principle. And you won't be so reactionary. You just go with God. Just do what God said do. We're to live righteously, not reactionary. Godly, not goofy. You ever notice? How in God's business is so many goofy people? I mean, you know, every family, let's admit it, be truthful, every family has a doofus, at least one doofus per family. Some of you are laughing, probably the doofus in your family. Now, my Heavenly Father has got a big family. A big family. And there's a lot of doofuses in this family. They are. I mean, some of them, you swear their belt didn't go through every loop. There are a lot of doofuses. But, you know, we live godly, not goofy. You know, you don't have to run around looking for... I mean, you know, we don't have to build straw... Brother, there's enough real stuff in this book. Just stand. And if you stand, brother, they're going to folks think you're goofy. If you'll just stand for God. We don't have to go out of our way to try to be goofy. I guarantee you, if you'll just stand for God and live according to this book, man, you're gonna annihilate yourself from 90% of the professing Christians, not even counting the world. But just, again, get the principles of the Word of God. The Bible says this Christian life, it commences in grace, it continues in godliness. But then notice, thank God, it's going to consummate in glory one day. Look down there in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Oh, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Man, I'm telling you what, we're fixing to go out of here, and this Christian life, it's going to one day consummate in glory. I mean, Jesus is coming back. I'll be honest with you. Most of us, if you're like me, I have to confess, most of the time, I'm more in love with my disappearing than I am His appearing. I want to, sometimes I really do, I want to see Him so bad. Oh, I want to see Him. There's other times I just want to get out of here. I just you know, let's go on to something else. Lord, let's do something else. I'm tired of this thing. Let's just get out of here. But one day for sure, He's coming back. And this Christian life is going to consummate in glory. And brother, we're going to go home to be with Jesus. We're going to go home and we're going to live in heaven. We're going to get that glorified body that I tried to tell you about yesterday. I mean, it's going to consummate in glory. And we're going to find out then how good our God really is. I'm telling you what's the truth of the matter. If you know God, you know Him to be a good God. I mean, He is. He's good. I remember the first theological book. As a matter of fact, I think it's about the second book I ever bought. It's back in 1967. And I bought this book. It was a book of theology. And I couldn't wait to get it. I paid $9.95 for this book. Great big thick book on theology. And I got it home. And I got it over there in my bedroom. I had a little study there. And I got that book. And I turned, you know, there. I believe the first page was this little eye page. And the next page was these two little eyes. The next page was three little eyes. And then they had an IV page. And then they had a V page and a VI page and a VII page. And then they had an IX page. An X page, an XI, an XII, and then we got over to page number one. I knew I had a problem, a book that had about 15 pages before you got to the real page. But I had a page number one. And I opened that book up and I read the very first paragraph. It said this. It said, God is good. Amen. Oh, I said, man, that's deep theology right there. So I called my wife in. I said, hey, honey. I said, come in here for just a minute. She came in. She was drying her hands on a towel. I said, shut the door, Mama. I got something to tell you. She said, what is it? I said, look here. You see this book? This is a theology book here I just bought. I said, you know what this book says here? Now, listen to this, woman. Page number one, first paragraph, we read this. God is good. Now, I waited for a few minutes for that to sink into her female brain. She stood there and she said, so? I said, maybe you didn't understand this. Listen to this. God is good. She said, honey, how much did you pay for that book? I said, I paid $9. Now, that's a lot of money back in 1967. I paid $9.95. She said, you paid what? You paid $9.95 for a book to tell you something I've known ever since I was a little girl? She said, what fool on this earth don't know God's good? Everybody knows that. She said, they saw you coming, Jim. And I got to admit that it didn't get any better than that. That's the best statement. But $9, it's worth $9 just to read that. But God is good. Because he can't be nothing but good because he's God. He's always good. Now, we think he's good when he's blessing us. Listen, God's good when it seems like he's 1,000 miles away and the heavens have turned to brass. God is good. Man, he always does that which is right. And listen, our God always delivers. Not some of the time, all the time. He just don't deliver like we think he should and when we think he should. But he's in the delivering business. I remember one, I think I might have told this story here, but I want to hear it again myself anyway. There was one of the greatest experiences I ever had out, just personal soul winning. I was out in a gas station, a filling station in Yuma, Arizona. And there's this black fella, had a great big motorhome. Man, a big motorhome, half as wide as this building. And he was getting gas too. I went and I paid for my gas and I waited for him to come out. I got me a little gospel tract out of my pocket. When he walked out the door, I said, sir, I'd like to give you this and I'd like to ask you, are you saved? He took the gospel tract and looked at it. He said, am I what? I said, are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? He said, yeah, yes. He said, I'd be very much born again. He said, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, say on. He said, are you born again? I said, yep, sure am. He said, well, praise God. We got to talking, and I told him, he told me he's a preacher. I said, man, what kind of preacher are you? He said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, what a coincidence. I'm a Baptist preacher too. He said, my. He said, boy, I said, I'm telling you what. I said, man, we must be related then. I said, yeah, we're probably double first cousins on our father's side. I said, man, that's all right. He said, brother, he said, well, I tell you what, would you like to come in my house here on wheels and fellowship for a while? I said, man, I'd love that, boy. Well, I walked in there, you talking about plush city, good night nurse. I mean, purple draperies on the windows, lavender carpet. I mean, you sink up your ankles in that carpet. Right in the middle in the living room, had these two great big yellow chairs. I mean, set the whole decor right off. Right big plush ones, man. I mean, I sat down and went just up like that. Hey, it reminded me of some kind of frog tears or something. I mean, plush city. He went out there and, listen, it was 114 degrees out there in the shade, if you could find any. He went out there, got some iced tea out. Man, he come out, you know, and we fellowship for a while. We swapped a few stories, some outlines, you know, and he said, hey, Brother White, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, listen, you tell me all your nigger jokes, I'll tell you all my redneck honky jokes. I said, all right, brother, that's how cool to me, you know. I mean, man, we had a great time. And we got all done, and I said, brother, I said, man, I got to go. I said, but tell you what, would you do me a favor? He said, I'd be glad to. I said, brother, would you mind praying for me before I left? So I got down on my knees by that yellow chair. He come on there, put them old black bony hands on my head and commenced to pray. Oh, my soul. I mean, listen, you find yourself a good old-fashioned born again, for sure. Born again, black Baptist. I ain't talking about no Episcopalian. I'm talking about a black Baptist preacher. Brother, they can talk to heaven like nobody else. I mean, all I could say was, yes, Lord, do it. Oh, yeah. Just like the man said, Lord, that's right. Oh. I mean, brother, he brought heaven down there in that little trailer. And, man, I got up. I felt like I was walking on a cloud now. I said, brother, I got to go. He said, brother, why do you have a tape player in your car? I said, yeah, I do. He said, look, I've been out here this meeting in Texas. He gave me all these tapes of my own sermons. Man, he said, I don't want to hear them. He said, would you like to have them? I said, brother, man, I'll pay you for them. Oh, no, man. He said, just take them. So I took them. Man, I couldn't hardly wait. I mean, listen, there's something about them black preachers now. I'm talking about the ones who know the Lord. I'm talking about them ones born again and know something about this book. Brother, I mean, man, when it comes to talking about how good God is, ain't nobody can hold a candle to him. And this old boy, I looked at that and he had one. He's talking about what I'm trying to talk about how good God is. Man, I threw that. Listen, difference between a black church and white church, if you're in a black church, you got 200 of them, you got 201 preachers. Because you're going to preach a while, they preach a while. That's the way them folk do it, honey. And man, I'm telling you what, I preach at least one or two meetings every year in a black church. You know, I've done it so often, I've developed a taste for chitlins, man, I'm telling you. And them folk, they just know how to enjoy themselves. Boy, I'll tell you what, I got that in there. This guy, you know, it sounded like 5,000 black people in that audience. He said he got that. And listen, them black fellas, they ain't preaching, brother, till they get up in the high hum. Now, when you hear that brother doesn't get out in the high hum, you know he quit fooling around, went to preaching, sure enough. He got up in the high hum. He said, He said, is the Lord all right? You can hear about 5,000 of them, and they'll say, he's all right. I mean, right on tune, right on key. You couldn't get 5,000 white folk to do that if you offered them every one $100 bill, brother. We ain't built like that. He said, well, he said, one more time, is he all right? They said, he's all right. He said, well, I know he's all right. I'm just checking to see if you know he's all right. Oh, he's all right because he be the Lord God omnipotent. And he don't walk down them stairway of heaven. Yes, he did. He was born in Bethlehem and brought up in Nazareth. Oh, yes, he was. Lord God Almighty. Oh, he's the bread come down from heaven. He's the song of my life. Oh, yes, he is. He's the light of my soul. Yes, he is. He's the harmony, to the ear. Yes, he likes health, to the bones. Oh, he's the gem from the land of glory. He's the jewel from the tribe of Judah. And he's all right. Yeah, he be all right. He's the Lord God omnipotent. It ain't nobody, nobody, nowhere, no time, no how, it gonna take and destroy my God. Oh, no. He hold the world in the palm of his hand. Everything gonna go just like my God say. Oh, yes, it is. And our God is good. Oh, he always does us good. Yes, he does. And then the longer he went, and pretty soon there's 5,000 a minute. I mean, you, it's pandemonium. Some dude got on the yard. He's all right. I mean, boy, there was. I was driving down the road, trying to mind my own business in my own car. But I was right with him. I was like, oh, yeah. I mean, listen, I had that sermon memorized, brother, before I got where I was going. I mean, I finally had to stop. I mean, it's getting all fogged up in that car. I had to stop the car. I cranked the window down. I stuck my head. I said, well, glory to God. Hallelujah. He's all right. Hallelujah. He's all right. Amen. And I changed my mind a bit. He's all right. Because he's God. It's all right. I don't care how old you are. He's still all right. I don't care how sick you are. He's still all right. And he's good. He's good because he's God. But listen, folks, he's always God. He's not just God when everything's going fine. He's God when everything's going terrible. He's God, listen, he's God when you're young and full of life, but you'll find him be God when you get old and gray. He's God, brother, when you got T-bone steaks to eat, but you'll find he's God when you got nothing but peanut butter and crackers. He's still the same God. He's God when you're sailing out on the calm seas. You'll find he's God when the sun shines bright. You'll find that he's God. But oh, when you get out in the tempestuous seas, the waves are crashing over your bark and as black as the midnight hour, you'll find that he's still God. He's God when you're walk around in good health, but he's God if you're standing by the bedside of one you love in the hospital. He's still the same God. He never changes. He's good because he can't be nothing but good because he's God. One day we're going to see him face to face. But then I must hurry along and close. It's God. It's Christian life. It commences in grace, continues in godliness, consummates in glory one day, but notice it's consecrated by good works. And notice the good works part comes after the business about Jesus coming back. Interesting, it comes in that order. It says in verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous
of good works. Now listen, good works, coming to church on Sunday, you know, Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then coming back on Wednesday night doesn't qualify for good works. Amen. Listen, I have never thought that it was a job or I had to work when I got the privilege to sit down and put my feet under my kitchen table and my beautiful wife come and bring me supper or whatever. That ain't work. I enjoy that. I enjoy sitting with my feet under the table. My wife serving a great meal. That's a joy. And I don't consider it work coming to church and sitting down. Brother, put your feet under God's table. And the man of God brings you some warm, hot manna from heaven. I never consider that work. Ain't what he's talking about. But I tell you, there's some work to be done out there. We come in every once in a while, get our batteries kind of charged up and get a little bit of spiritual food and get a little bit of fellowship and gain strength from one another. Why? Because there's a battlefield out there. There's a battle out there. That's where the work is done. Out there on the job. Out there in the highways and the byways. That's where the work is done. Out on the mission field. And oh, I tell you, my friends, as time runs out, you and I, the name of Christ, brother, we better pray for our missionaries. We better pray for one another. Listen, there's missionaries that face some tremendous, awful, awful obstacles out in some fields. One of our missionaries not long ago, in Uganda, Africa, four black men broke in their home armed. He told me, said, preacher, the most helpless feeling. He said, I've always been of the sort that I feel a man ought to have a gun around the house. Of course, they can't have any over there. He said, if I ever needed to know why a man needs to have a gun in his home, I found out why. They slapped his wife around. Got two little old bitty teenage daughters and threatened to take them with them when they left. Took literally everything they had. Nothing they could do about it. And they're over there in that God-forsaken place trying to keep people out of hell. And I tell you what, my brethren, you and I that stay back here on this side, we better pray for folk like that. Pray for folk like, listen, we take so much for granted. But there's a work to be done out there. Listen, while we glory over the Word of God as we should. Man, most of us have got more than one Bible. There are places, as I speak tonight, there are places in this world where people have never heard. They've never heard that precious name. I have a missionary letter from this fellow over in Uganda. This guy, listen, there is only five fundamental independent Baptist missionaries in the entire country of Uganda. He says this, he sent this letter along. They were out passing out tracts. And they got a letter back from this gentleman where they're passing out these tracts. And it said, this letter comes to this guy and it's referenced, very important issue. It said, your booklet, Going Home, that's a little gospel tract that's passed now, was passed to me by a friend on 28th of May, 1993. And after reading it, I just got confused because I had never heard before of any person called Jesus who can give eternal life. But before telling you my request, let me share with you the following shocking news. Number one, I and my three wives, you've got to remember this Africa now, I and my three wives have AIDS virus. My first wife died on 14th of February, 1993, leaving behind two children. Number two, as I'm writing these words, I don't have any hope of living for another 6 months. I have a strong skin rash and big open wounds all over my body. I was told by my doctor that my days are now numbered. Number three, I have a sister who also is very sick of AIDS. Our family is gone. We don't have any hope, Pastor. In my village, people are dying like insects. My request. We don't want anything from you. But send us or come personally. Somebody who can teach us more about this man Jesus. And this eternal life. You know we can die from any time from today. But I have arranged the 24th of June 1993 on Thursday to send someone to meet you in our town of Bawindi. It is about 300 miles from Kampala. And it cost 23,000 pieces of our money, that's about, I think, about $280, to reach our station. That is 46,000 to and fro. Please, this amount is nothing compared to our lives. We only need to know God's Word and be prepared before our death. If that person comes, or you personally, ask at Mr. Nakobe's store, and you will find my messenger there to bring you to our village. There is no preacher around here anywhere. The place is full of Muslims only. I am the chief of this village, and I have invited a lot of people to come on the 25th of June, 1993. I'm expecting the gathering to be around 500 people. So please, make sure you don't fail. We prefer a person who knows Lwande and Swahili languages to come because those are the languages they can understand. Please, please, please come without fail.
or send a person with the Word of God. And that's why I have sent this letter in advance of 2 weeks. If possible, we shall refund your money of transport. We are looking to meet you without fail. Signed, Bwambel Nkodjo, a dying man without hope. And then the missionary that sent me the letter on his prayer letter here, he's got down at the bottom a little P.S. He said, I'm enclosing a recent letter received from one of the thousands of tracts we had distributed. We sent one of our preacher friends down to preach to these people. 120 were saved with 70 baptisms in a nearby lake. The man that wrote this letter later died with AIDS just within days of hearing about Jesus. He indicated that he had received Christ as his Savior. Praise the Lord, signed the missionary. I say to you, my brothers and sisters, there are some places, listen, ain't but five Bible preaching missionaries in the entire country. In the entire country. I was out, you know, I've used this letter, you know, I was out trying to raise some money, get over to try to help these guys. And honestly, I had a fellow tell me, he said, look, a preacher, he said, God don't intend you to go to a place. Listen, suppose they say that's where AIDS started. So they say, listen, in Uganda, there are villages where every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, they've all got the AIDS virus. I mean, they all got it. There's no such thing as a safe blood supply in that country. If you're in that country, you get an automobile wreck, they haul you into the hospital, they give you a transfusion, you are going home with AIDS. There is no safe blood supply in the entire nation. Five in that whole nation, just five independent Baptist missionaries trying to keep these people out of hell. And they don't have much time. I mean, these people, like you said, are dying, dropping like flies. I was in a church using this, trying to raise, get together about $13,000-$14,000 to help these guys with some supplies. And this fellow told me, he said, you're crazy. He said, God don't intend for you to go to a place like that. I said, my brother, are we going to let folk like that die and go to a devil's hell while you and I sit here with plenty? He said, well, God don't expect. I said, but what about those other Americans that are over there? What about those brothers? Listen, as long as there's one, if there's one that said, I'll go. If there's one man, one woman that said, I'll go. I don't tire of begging God's people for money to help somebody that'll go. If somebody will go, for God's sake, those of us stay behind. At least we can do is pray for them. As long as there's one man, one woman that's willing to leave their family, willing to leave their loved ones and take and raise their children and parking lots of Baptist churches all over this country trying to get enough money up together to get over there and to preach to some folk that nobody cares about. Man, as long as there's one of them, God help us to stand behind them and pray for them. And brethren, maybe God will have some of you go. Somebody's got to go. This business, it's work. It's consecrated by good work. And lastly, I submit to you, it's confirmed by guts. That missionary in Uganda, you know where he's at tonight? He's still in Uganda. Without a gun, he's still in Uganda. He said, that's crazy. He said, God called me. Can't go home. Now, I'll tell you something, friends. There's things going on in mission fields you'll never hear about. I mean, tell you the worst stories than that. There was a time when an American could go anywhere in the world. And brother, you could literally wrap yourself in an American flag and walk down any street in the world anywhere practically. Nobody would touch you. My brothers and sisters, those days are over. They're over. You're fair game for any idiot that wants to come by. And the government ain't going to do nothing about it. You mark that down. And we are living in the last days. And oftentimes it simply takes guts. You just got to go. We've got to do the job. It must be done. The hour's coming when no man can work. Darkness is fixing to fall, my friends. And you and I that know Christ, we must work while it's still light. God give us the grace and strength and courage to do it. Let's pray with our heads bowed. Brother Rupp, when you come and...